Thank you, Kay. You know, we talk about favorite hymns, and people ask me what my favorite hymn is, and I just got so many, I can't pick one. But that one is one among many. And Peggy, you mentioned you can't sing some songs without crying. That's one of them for me. And one reason, I mean, just the words themselves are very moving, but I remember singing this song, How Deep the Father's Love, over at the men's retreat one year. This is back a number of years ago now. It was a fairly new song to us at that time, and I just remember singing that song, and when we came to those words, I hear my mocking voice among the scoffers. I just happened to look at my dad when we were singing those words, and tears were just running down his cheek. And so when we sing that song, I usually think of my dad, and that brings tears, and then thinking of him crying as he was singing that song, it's a very moving song. I love it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Matthew chapter 24, we read, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In that context of Matthew 24, there's this comparison between what was taking place in the days of Noah and what will be taking place at the end of the age before the second coming of Christ, and not the rapture, but the second coming at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes at the battle of Armageddon. And so there's this comparison between the days of Noah and what will be taking place at the end of the tribulation as Christ comes for the battle of Armageddon. And the parallels are remarkably similar. And we can even look at our own day and see how it seems to be building up to that tribulation period and the end of the tribulation when Christ will return. So we want to look at verses 5 through 8 particularly this evening, and to see more fully how God responded to the world of Noah's day, and perhaps get a glimpse of how God's going to respond at the end of the age. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity tonight to be together to study your word. We just rejoice in our church family. We thank you for each one who's here tonight. I pray that we would learn and grow together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 5 gives us God's perspective on man in the days of Noah. You know, sometimes man has a tendency to make light of his own sin and to think a little more highly of himself than he ought to think. Verse 5 gives us God's perspective, not man's. If man was going to explain the conditions of Noah's day, it probably would not be quite as severe as what God expresses in verse 5. And notice, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, what a verse, what a statement. This is God's perspective of man, and it's not pretty. Let's look at a couple of the words there. First of all, we have this word wickedness. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. And then at the end of the verse, it says his heart was only evil continually. That really, the word wickedness and the word evil is the same word in the original Hebrew. And it's a word that kind of comes from a root word that means to be good for nothing. But it's used in Scripture to refer to man's rejection of God's standard and man's rebellion against God. And so this word wickedness or evil in this verse is referring to man's rejection of God's standard and his rebellion against God. But coming from that root word that means to be good for nothing, it really is the idea that because man rejected God's standard and because he rebelled against God, he became good for nothing. God created man for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring glory to him, the Creator. But in man's rejection of God's standard and his rebellion against God, he became good for nothing. He could not fulfill the purpose for which he was created. And so God saw this wickedness, this evil. He saw that man was rejecting him and rebelling against him and rejecting his standard, and that he was not fulfilling the purpose for which he had been created. And he says this wickedness was great in the earth. The word great in the Hebrew here is very similar to our word great. We can use it in a lot of different ways. We can use it with reference to quality as well as quantity. And I believe it's being used in both ways here. In other words, in its quality, this wickedness was great. Speaking of the depths of the wickedness that man had gone, the horribleness, if you will, of man's wickedness. But it also speaks of the quantity. It was great. And we see that particularly over in verses 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's talking about the quantity of man's wickedness. It was great. It filled the earth. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the... All flesh had corrupted its way. It's the quantity of this wickedness and this evil, the quantity of man's rejection was everywhere and his rebellion against God, but also the depths of that wickedness. That phrase in there where it talks about every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, or perhaps your translation, every intent of the thoughts of his heart, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart. Those words, imagination or intent or inclination, it's just a word that means to mold into a form. In fact, it's used with reference to molding clay into a pot. But as it's used here, it's talking about that which we form in our minds. Our plans and our purposes that we form in our minds. We all make plans. And we all have a purpose in mind when we go forth to do something. And we have formed those plans and purposes in our minds. And then it says, so every imagination, everything that we formed in our mind, every plan and every purpose that we have formed, it says, of the thoughts. The word thoughts there is, again, that which we devise, that which we contrive, that's which we compute in our minds. So every plan and purpose that man devised in his heart was evil. That's quite a statement too, isn't it? Every plan and purpose that man contrived and devised in his heart was wicked. It was in rebellion against God. It was in rejection of God's standard. The word heart here is a word that refers to basically man's entire inner being. I would say we talk about man's will and man's intellect and man's emotions. And the word heart kind of takes all three of those into one. You know, sometimes we devise plans in our intellect, and we think things through very logically, and we devise plans, and sometimes we devise plans with our will. You know, our will is the driving force, not so much our intellect. Our intellect, you know, we're very logical. Our will sometimes is just our desires are driving us. Our will drives us. Sometimes it's our emotions that are driving us. And when we get our emotions involved, we usually get pretty messed up. But what God saw was every plan and purpose that man devised through his intellect, through his will, and through his emotions was in rebellion against him, was rejection of God's standard, and it led man to be of no real value in the sense of bringing glory to God. It's really speaking of the total depravity of man. When we speak of total depravity, we talk about it's really the idea that man is depraved in his entire being. total depravity doesn't mean that every person is just as bad as they possibly can be. You know, from a human standpoint, there are some good people. But every single person is totally depraved in the sense that every aspect of their being is affected by sin. Our will, our intellect, our emotions. Every aspect of us are affected by sin, and that's what God's seeing here. So every plan and purpose that man devised, whether it was through his intellect, through his emotions, or through his will, was in rebellion against God and in rejection of his standard. Go over to verses 11 and 12 again. He says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The word corrupt here means to decay or to be ruined. It's kind of the idea that when it says that the earth was corrupted before God, it was decaying before God's very eyes. And the stench of that decay was reaching into the heavens. God saw this decay of man, and the stench of that decay was reaching heaven. The earth was being ruined. The earth was corrupt. It was being ruined by man. It says that very thing in the end of verse 12, for all flesh had corrupted it. It was man that was corrupting it. It was man that was bringing it to ruin. It was man that was causing it to decay. And then we have this thought, the earth was filled with violence. The word violence really has to do with how man treated their fellow man. We have that word wickedness over in verse 5. That's man rejecting God's standard and rebelling against God. That's how man treated God. But this word violence is how man treated man. And what God saw again was man treating man in violence, and it was causing great corruption in all the earth. And so that's God's perspective of the world of Noah's day. He saw man in total rejection and rebellion against him. He saw man who was just in every purpose and plan that he devised in his heart was in rebellion and rejection of him. He saw man violently treating his fellow man. He saw the whole earth being ruined and brought to decay and corruption because of man. Notice verse 6. When God saw all this, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The word repent here is sometimes debated, you know, what's it mean that God repented? You know, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't repent of something and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, the thought of repent, it comes from a root word, actually, that means to sigh deeply. When God saw man, he just gave a deep sigh of sorrow. And that's what he's talking about here. It's really the idea of sorrow. It's the idea of being sorrowful because he had made man and grieved in his heart. The word grieve here is just the idea of pain, hurt, anguish. What God saw caused him to sigh deeply in sorrow, and it caused great pain and hurt. And in fact, when it says there, it grieved him at his heart, literally it's grieved him to his heart. It's speaking of the fact that grief, that anguish, that pain reached to the very depths of God's heart. You know, when we think often of the flood of Noah's day, we right away we recognize the sin of man and we recognize the wrath of God. God in his wrath brought judgment upon the earth and upon man because of their sin. And that's true. In fact, that's what verse 7 speaks of. That's God's wrath as he pours out his wrath in judgment because of sin. Because of his holiness, because of his justice, he has to pour out his wrath upon sin. And he does so in this judgment. But we can't skip verse 6. Before we come to the wrath of God and his judgment, we need to recognize that man's sin first reached to the heart of God, and it pained him, and it brought great anguish to him, and it brought great sorrow to him. Let's not jump straight to God's wrath in judgment. Let's not forget that our sin causes him great anguish and pain, great grief and sorrow to the depths of his heart. For us as believers, we are commanded to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And certainly today, just as in Noah's day, our sin brings great sorrow and great anguish and pain to God. Let's not just jump to God's wrath in judgment, but let's not skip verse 6. You know, for us as believers, the fact that our sin causes sorrow and grief and anguish and pain should be more significant to us than the fact that our sin brings God's anger. If you think about that for a moment, you know, there are times when I can do some pretty stupid things. And there are times when I can do some things that really make Lynn angry. I know that's hard to believe, but, you know, once in a while that happens. And that, you know, that bothers me. I feel very hurt by that when I do something that really brings out anger. But you know what hurts even more? When I do something that grieves her, when I do something that hurts her, that's worse than doing something that angers her. And as believers, we need to recognize that as it relates to God. We need to recognize my sin doesn't just bring the anger of God in judgment. More importantly for me as a believer, it hurts him and grieves him deeply. That should cause us to sit up and take notice. Verse 7, then, we do come to God's judgment. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. He does say, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Your translation may say something, I'll wipe man off the face of the earth, or I'll blot man off the face of the earth. And that is what that particular word destroy means in verse 7. It means to rub clean or to wipe clean. It's used in 2 Kings chapter 21 with reference to wiping a dish clean. Used in Isaiah 25 as far as wiping away tears. And so the thought here is that man will, or God will wipe man from the face of the earth. He'll wipe the earth clean of man. Is the thought here. In verse 13, in your King James translation, it uses the word destroy again. In the last part of verse 13, I will destroy them with the earth. That's a different word. So the King James uses the word destroy in verse 7 and in verse 13, but it's two different Hebrew words. The one in verse 7 is the idea of to wipe clean. The one in verse 13, that word destroy, it's actually the same word in verse 11 and 12, the word corrupt. The word destroy in verse 13 is the same as the word corrupt in verses 11 and 12. We said the word corrupt in verses 11 and 12 means to decay or to cause ruin, and the stench of that decay had reached up to heaven. Well, in essence, what he's saying here, man has caused great ruin, and therefore I will ruin man with the earth. Verse 11 and 12 talks about the corruption that God saw and this ruin that man had done. The earth was filled with violence. All flesh, in verse 12, had corrupted his way upon the earth. So man had brought ruin to this earth and great decay. And therefore, end of verse 13, I will bring ruin to them with the earth. That was God's judgment as he looked upon man's sin. But then we come to verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see God's perspective there in verse 5 of what he saw in man. It grieved him deeply to his heart. In his holiness and in his justice, he declared that he would bring judgment. But we also see God's grace and salvation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's not simply saying that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the sense that he was saved physically from the flood, but this is a verse of Noah's spiritual salvation as well. Because it does say then in verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That's salvation. That's justification. And it comes from God's grace. Notice how that's worded. Noah found grace. It's not the idea that Noah earned grace. You can't earn grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved just like you and I are saved today, by God's grace. And we get the idea sometimes that Noah and his family, they were better than everyone else, and that's why God saved them from the flood. That's not what this verse tells us. Noah and his family were just as much sinners as anyone else. But God bestowed his grace upon them, particularly Noah in this verse. Noah was just as much a sinner and totally depraved as anyone else was, but God bestowed grace upon Noah. Notice the order. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then he was a just man and perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. It's not the other way around. It's not that Noah was a just man and perfect and walked with God and therefore God saved him. No, God saved him by his grace and therefore he was a just man, perfect in his generation, walking with God. It was because of God's grace, not because Noah was better than anyone else, but simply God bestowed his grace upon him. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes as believers. It is easy for us sometimes to get to thinking that we're somehow better than others, that God saved us because we weren't quite as sinful as others. That's not true at all. We are all sinners. We're all totally depraved. We're all in the same boat together, and God bestows grace upon we as believers. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It is simply God bestowing his grace upon Noah. He didn't deserve to be saved any more than anyone else. God bestowed grace upon him. You know, usually we believe, you know, verse 9, you know, starts there, these are the generations of Noah. You know, if you've ever studied the book of Genesis, you'll see that phrase, these are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Abraham, and it goes, you know, that's a breaking point as you study the book of Genesis, and it's believed most of the time that Moses is the one that compiled the whole Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, but Adam actually wrote some of what we read here, and Noah wrote some of what we read here, and it was passed on down through the generations. And then Moses compiled it into what we call the Pentateuch. And it's believed that when it says these are the generations of Noah, that it's now actually Shem who is writing. So Noah wrote earlier than this, but it's now Shem who writes from this point on, beginning with verse 9. Now it's Shem keeping the record. if that's the case, and most Bible scholars would say that is, the last words that Moses wrote was verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah gave God all the glory, all the praise, thanking God for his grace. And then from that point on, now Shem's keeping the record. Noah, his last words in his record was simply, God bestowed grace. After this morning, I've been thinking a lot about God's grace. Can you put your name in verse 8? I certainly have been all afternoon. Don found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace for salvation, of course. Grace for just the privilege and opportunity to be the pastor here. I am a very blessed man. Lord, give me a wonderful family, a wife who loves me and puts up with me, a wife who makes my home a refuge. Sometimes things can become challenging. I know I can always go home and have a refuge. Give me a wonderful wife, a wonderful children, all three of them, Stacy and Rachel and Scotty, just a wonderful family. I couldn't ask for any better. A wonderful church family. Thank you so much. I couldn't ask for any better. And I appreciate you so much and love you so much. And thank you for your love in my behalf. It's given me some wonderful friends. The church itself, but Jim Lytle and Jeff Howell here this morning. Wonderful friends. And I'm just a blessed man. Don has indeed found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I trust that you can put your name in there and rejoice also with Noah because of God's grace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Without it, we are lost, and there's nothing we could do about it. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways. You've given us that abundant life in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we'd never grow accustomed to your grace. That we'd every day thank you and praise you for that which you have done for us and continue to do for us. And you meet our needs. You give us so many of our wants. You just bestow grace upon us. I pray that we'd be faithful witnesses of that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Thank you again, Father, as we leave this place this evening. May we continue to meditate upon your word and your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us, Father, to see ourselves as you see us. We've read this evening your perspective. And we have a tendency to make light of sin. We have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us then, Father, to humble ourselves before you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.